This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily via the internet address www.parstoday.com/en. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Intelsat 902, and Eutelsat satellite, as well as via internet. You can also listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for more details.
And now we enlighten you with Ayah 260 to 263 of Surah Baqarah, recited by Shahriyar Parhizgar.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّ أَرِنِي كَيْفَ تُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى قَالَ أَوَلَمْ تُؤْمِنْ قَالَ بَلَى وَلَكِنْ لِيَطْمَئِنَّ قَلْبِي قال فخذ أربعة من الطير فصرهن إليك ثم اجعل على كل جبل منهن جزءا ثم ادعهن يأتينك سعيا واعلم أن الله عزيز حكيم مثل الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله كمثل حبة أنبتت سبع سنابل في كل سنبلة 100 حبة والله يضاعف لمن يشاء والله واسع عليم الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله ثم لا يتبعون ما أنفقوا منا ولا أذى لهم أجرهم عند ربهم ولا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون قول معروف ومغفرة خير من صدقة يتبعها أذى والله غني حليم.
In the name of Allah, and when Abraham said, My Lord, show me how you revive the dead. He said, Do you not believe? He said, Yes, indeed, but in order that my heart may be at rest. He said, Take 4 of the birds, then cut them into pieces, and place a part of them on every mountain. Then call them, they will come to you, hastening, and know that Allah is Almighty and All-Wise. Those who spend their wealth in the way of Allah and then do not follow what they have spent with reproaches and affronts, They shall have their reward near their Lord, and they will have no fear, nor will they grieve. An honorable word with pardon is better than a charity followed by affront, and Allah is all-sufficient, most forbearing.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, FM, and satellites. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. And now you can listen to Arabi English radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Joining us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Hello and welcome, everyone. U.S. President Donald Trump is back in the White House now for a second term and has signed an executive order for the reimposition of his so-called maximum pressure campaign against Tehran, a policy which had as one of its major objectives to drive Iran's oil exports down to zero, which it never did. It also aimed to weaken Iran militarily and politically isolate the country, undermining its Islamic establishment in the process. One failure after another. And the reason for it? Trump claims he doesn't want Iran acquiring a nuclear bomb, something leader of the Islamic Revolution already took care of many years back. Trump's failed policy against the Islamic Republic of Iran and pointless justification is what we'll be discussing today with our guests in our Spotlight program.
The U.S. President Donald Trump has announced a fresh round of restrictive measures aimed at what Washington describes as a deterrent against Iran's alleged quest for nuclear weapons. On Tuesday, he signed a presidential memorandum reinstating the controversial maximum pressure policy that defined his first term as president. Washington's adversarial stance comes despite Tehran's continuous assertion that its nuclear activities are fully compliant with international regulations. The International Atomic Energy Agency, or the IAEA, has consistently verified the peaceful nature of Iran's nuclear energy program. On Thursday, Iran's president, Masoud Pezeshkian, rejected Western claims that Tehran is seeking nukes, citing a long-standing religious edict by Iran's leader Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei that explicitly prohibits the pursuit of atomic weapons.
We are not seeking nuclear weapons. Iran's dear leader of the Islamic Revolution has issued a religious edict on this matter. No one can push us towards nuclear weapons in this country. The doctrine of the Islamic Republic of Iran is against the massacre of innocent people, and therefore, it is easy for Iran to be verified. They have examined Iran's nuclear sites whenever they have wanted. If they inspect 100 more times, there will be no problem since we are not seeking to gain such weapons.
The maximum pressure policy first came into play during Trump's first term in office after the U.S. unilaterally exited the 2015 nuclear deal, officially known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action. The policy at that time not only reinstated sanctions that had been lifted, but also added an array of new restrictions on Tehran. Earlier in the week, on a social media post, Iran's foreign minister labeled the maximum pressure strategy a failed experience.
The so-called maximum pressure is a failed experience. Repeating that will only yet again compel maximum resistance. The smart people ought to choose maximum wisdom instead. In addition to being a party in good standing to the NPT and other global tools of non-proliferation, Tehran has already made it abundantly clear that under no circumstances will Iran ever seek, develop, or acquire any nuclear weapons.
Despite Trump's promises back in 2018 that his pressure campaign would cripple Iran's ballistic missile program and curb its regional influence, the reality has been quite different. Iran has doubled down on its missile capabilities and even launched several satellites since then, all while strengthening ties with regional allies. Iran has also taken significant steps in its nuclear program, such as operationalizing advanced centrifuges. At the same time, the country is boosting its economy through foreign trade and enhancing domestic production in order to circumvent sanctions.
And now for our guests. Joining us is Scott Ritter, former UN weapons inspector in Iraq, joining us out of Bethlehem, New York. And Mr. Don DeBar, radio host and journalist from CPR News, joining us from Osany, New York.
This is The Spotlight. The Spotlight takes an in-depth look at the headlines, featuring interviews with well-known guests from diverse backgrounds to get to the bottom of the story. You can listen to The Spotlight every day on IRIB English Radio.
Hello, gentlemen, and welcome to the broadcast here. It's a pleasure to have you both on our Spotlight program. Mr. Scott Ritter, we're going to start with you, if we may. Donald Trump canceled the JCPOA, you remember, back in May of 2018 in his first term, and ramped up extreme what he saw as sanctions against Iran. Now, the country gravitated at that time toward the East, toward South America and Africa, and in essence, it sped up a reshifting of a global alliances, something that Donald Trump was not far from what he was actually initially after.
No, that's true. I think, you know, there were unintended consequences for America's withdrawal from the JCPOA. Donald Trump withdrew, though, not because he was seeking regime change in Iran or seeking to go to war against Iran. He withdrew because, from his perspective, it was a bad deal. And Donald Trump continually said that he was pressuring Iran to get a better deal. He was hoping that Iran would engage. Iran didn't. As you pointed out, Iran has pivoted eastwards. But now we have a new president in Iran who ran on a platform of re-engaging with the West. And so I think that from Trump's perspective, there may be a window of opportunity for engaging in a constructive fashion with the new Iranian government. In one that trades, changes in the way that Iran has structured its nuclear program so that the United States and its allies could be assured of no nuclear potential in exchange for America, you know, lifting sanctions and working to bring Iran back into the fold of the rest of the world, free of the of the impediment of the economic impediment of sanctions. Whether or not he'll be able to follow through on this, we don't know. But I do know that back in September, then candidate Trump spoke that he was against regime change and that he was looking forward to the opportunity to create, an environment where sanctions could be lifted against Iran. But that would have to be done in an environment that made the United States and Israel in particular assured that Iran wasn't pursuing a nuclear weapons program.
Thank you, Mr. Ritter. Mr. Don DeBar, welcome to the program. Thank you for your patience, sir. Hope you're safe and doing well out there in northeast U.S. Sir, so the initial attempt, to Mr. Ritter's point, to bring Iran supposedly to its knees, having it come to the crying supposedly to the negotiation table for a better JCPOA, in Trump's point of view, when all this fails, why run it back again now with the same approach and the same failed policy?
I agree with everything that he said. Just to put a little context that might be useful for people. The world that we're in right now is sort of at the end stages of what was cobbled together out of the imperial age at the end of World War II, and I would say at the end of the Cold War. There are the great enemies of the United States that have been sort of designated that way for decades anyway. That includes Iran in that region because it's an independent player since the revolution. And it includes also the Democratic People's Republic of Korea in East Asia, which is an entirely different geo-economic political sphere. And we're looking at, in essence, what's going to follow from where we are because this thing is crumbling. Something's going to have to be constructed. And it's either people are phrasing it as imperial retreat, but perhaps even imperial restructuring or global adjustment. I don't know what, clock resetting. Here's the reason I bring this up. We can see Trump coming into the first term campaigning and for a while as president, pounding his fist on the table about North Korea, berating it, personally, the leader of the government there, threatening nuclear war on occasion, or at least implicitly threatening it. And by the end of the day, that far away, and only scuttled by the U.S. government, basically, from a peace treaty with that part of Korea, with DPRK, that should have been signed in, 1953. He carved out the political space to do that, and I think it was out of a recognition of the role that a united Korea is going to play in Asia going forward. If you look to Germany, for example, in Europe, what's happened since 1989 or whatever. And I think looking at the region now, the destruction of Gaza, the insane aggression of Israel occupying Palestine, whatever, all of that is obviously sitting on the edge of a tinderbox also. And the key to this is to reach out to the people that are the indigenous people there, not the colony there, and find a way that satisfies everyone to not have it explode and to get some justice for the Palestinian people and all of that. And in order to do that, you have to have a working relationship with Iran. And so I think we saw that happening last time in a way. I don't think we got to the phase that there was with Korea and Russia when the Congress passed almost unanimously sanctions against Russia, Korea, and Iran. And that stymied that shut down Trump. At the same time that was happening, they were calling for him to be tried for treason on the pages of the New York Times. So it's going to be a dance, but I think it's a dance.
But thank you, Don. And Scott, the sanctions did work, and I'll tell you how they worked. They prevented children from accessing certain medicine. They had cancer patients unable to get their hands on critical treatment that they needed. Basic necessities became scarce. Donald Trump, in essence, waged war on Iran's civilian population. Is that what his intention was?
I don't think that was Donald Trump's intention at all. I believe he operates under this naive perception that sanctions are designed to hurt the government by constraining the economy, and that by pinching the economy, pressure could be put on the government. But we all know that that's not the case. I personally watched the destruction of Iraqi society because of the sanctions imposed by the United States on Iraq for nearly a decade, and or more than a decade. So we know that that's not the case. We know that it's the Iranian civilians, the children, the sick, the elderly, those who are most in need, who are going to pay the price and suffer. But it's something that American policymakers paper over. Remember, Madeleine Albright set the gold standard for American diplomatic indifference when she said that 500,000 dead Iraqi babies was a price we were willing to pay to put pressure on Saddam Hussein's regime.
And Mr. DeBar, the justification also we hear time and again, for over 30 years now, they've been beating this dead horse. Iran is a year away from a nuclear weapon. Iran is, since 1993, 1994, I remember, in Santa Barbara, California, I was a student there. We had a guy in the Knesset, this young guy named Benjamin Netanyahu. He said Iran is 18 months away from having a nuclear bomb. That's 94, 95, Don. You could imagine how long time has passed. Leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, has issued a fatwa. He's not just against nukes, Iran having nukes. He's against all weapons of mass destruction. He says they're completely against Islamic values and principles. But why do they continue to beat this dead horse and demonize Iran to saying that it's the number one objective is to get its hands on a nuclear bomb?
Ask Saddam Hussein. I mean, this is the same play that they used to destroy Iraq. Antonio Gramsci's monsters are walking the earth right now. The old regime is crumbling, and that particularly is the model that Israel represents of a white settler state, in the middle of a region populated by the indigenous people that have been there forever. You can't grow Greater Israel. You're not going to be able to annex Gaza and Europeanize that region any further. People are standing up, and so I think Trump understands this. That something is going to have to replace what's there, and he wants to have a hand in it. And the problem with the sanctions is that it was demonstrated to him in 2018 that it's not up to him what sanctions are imposed or unimposed. It was done by almost unanimous consent of both houses of Congress, which means that even if he vetoed it, it becomes law. And they imposed additional sanctions on Iran and DPRK and Russia without his consent. He had to own it at the end of the day. He signed it, but that's the way that power is centered on that question. If he makes a deal with Iran, quote unquote, that actually settles some sort of a normal relationship between the U.S. And Iran and leads to sanctions relief, it should lead with sanctions relief, honestly, given the record. But if it gets there, however it gets there, I think that would be a major accomplishment in a very difficult environment, but something that has to happen.
Interesting take. And Scott, you can weigh out on the same thing, because there's many Iranians in the political apparatus as well as leadership roles long ago against the JCPOA for this exact reason. Their argument here is we're not after a nuclear weapon, so why should we be treated like we are? Why is the onus on us to prove that our nuclear program is civilian and peaceful? Yet they relented. Ultimately, they got into the JCPOA, the country and leadership allowed it to happen. And then as a result, the country experienced what? Unprecedented oversight on its nuclear program, open to international organizations, to anyone that had a doubt what it was all about. Why did Trump have to tear that up?
Well, let's look at it from Trump's perspective. Trump was told by the U.S. intelligence community that in 2003, Iran had a nuclear weapons program, but that Iran voluntarily suspended that program. Then Trump was told that neither the International Atomic Energy Agency, U.S. intelligence community, or the Iranian government has acknowledged what has happened to that nuclear weapon program. The Iranians say we never had one. The U.S. intelligence community says we don't know what happened to it. The IAEA says we can't find any evidence of it, therefore we assume it's hidden. And the Israelis say, oh, it's there the whole time. It's hiding in the shadows. So now Trump inherits this JCPOA agreement that gives Iran the ability through sunset clauses, the expiration of which, to bring in advanced centrifuges, that can enrich with greater efficiency, that can create more stockpiles of enriched uranium, that puts Iran potentially on the cusp of producing fissile material sufficient for a nuclear weapon if it were to choose to take that path. And in the back of Trump's mind is, but you guys told me they had a nuclear weapons program and you don't know what happened to it. Now we've created a deal that gives them all the tools to make a nuclear weapon, and they have a program that you haven't told me. This is a bad deal. We're ending it. That's why he ended it. And look at Donald Trump today. I mean, in April, there was a statement made by an IRGC general, Ahmed Haqpalab, that said, look, yes, we have a fatwa, but if the political circumstances change, if Israel threatens us with a nuclear weapon, we can reverse that, that we can end this fatwa. That was echoed by Kamal Karazi, a member of the Expediency Council that advises the Supreme Leader. He said the same thing. Yes, we have a fatwa, but it can be reversed. And in October, the conservative members of the Iranian parliament said, we need to put in place policies that can reverse this fatwa so that we can build a nuclear weapon if need be. So now a paranoid person like Donald Trump is sitting there saying, man, Iran is getting ready to reverse the fatwa and build a nuclear weapon. This makes this issue all the more imperative. And I think that's why he's taking the actions that he's doing, because he views the potential of Iranian nuclear weapon as a real threat that needs to be dealt with today. I respect the Supreme Leader's fatwa, and I recognize the importance of that fatwa. But when you have senior members of the Iranian government saying that that fatwa can be reversed, that is of concern to the West.
Thank you, Scott. And Don, you understand what kind of context those statements were made in. That's an extreme existential threat against the country by a Zionist entity that has shown that it itself is extreme and barbaric, as we have seen in Gaza. But you didn't hear that from the highest echelons of leadership. Nevertheless, Donald Trump's team, as other U.S. presidents' administrations before him, continue to show motivation to engage in talks with Tehran, while at the same time they impose crippling sanctions against the country. And the leadership has always said this is a contradictory arrangement for you to come at us like this with no dignity, no respect for us, impose harsh sanctions while at the same time say that we're entertaining a forum for talks. Come at us the right way, and perhaps you'll get the right response from us.
Yeah. As you know, these are very complex matters here. If you're going to make policy, first of all, as a government, vis-a-vis another government or some other entity or condition, that policy is going to express a number of conflicting needs, wants, power, you know, ability to project, all these different things. The President of the United States, after he does whatever he does on the global stage, has to come back home and answer for it on a daily basis. In the newspapers, at the polls, you know, in 2026, whatever. He's got the reality of AIPAC and all of that going on here. He has the reality of the crumbling, you know, nature of relations in that region. I mean, again, we're like, you know, at the precipice of a global conflict being ignited there. I think it's stepped back some since he's become president already. But that, I mean, that the fundamentals exist there. These are things that are urgent to be settled, and you have all kinds of different competing interests that have input into the decision-making process. And if you don't accommodate them, that they can make you gone very quickly. You can ask Jack Kennedy that, or Richard Nixon that, or any host of other people that have acted as president. He's aware of that. That much I know. And so you can tell by observing what's been going on. I think that, you know, we're going to have to wait and see. I think the pressure should be to support anything that he does to improve relations with Iran, to oppose any moves that are made to support Israel at the expense of Iran or the Palestinian people, and certainly where he needs to be defended from Congress, which, again, will act almost unanimously to oppose his trying to normalize relations with Iran, to support him against Congress when it comes down to that push and shove, because that'll come next.
Right. Thank you. And final thoughts with you, Scott. You know, another interesting aspect here, when you feel an adversary is ratcheting up unjust, what you see as unjust and undue pressure against you, hurting your people, you realize you're in a soft or cold war setting, and you react accordingly. Since Donald Trump's first term, Iran has literally doubled its defense and deterrence capacity, unveiling a new aircraft carrier just in the last day or two, having unveiled dozens of new generation missiles and drones, a new air defense system earlier in the week, new satellites into orbit. So basically, this is not Iran crumpling to its knees, is it? This is really what a lot of people in leadership roles have said. This so-called maximum pressure campaign has turned out for the U.S. to be a maximum failure toward Iran.
Well, there's no doubt that America's policy towards Iran has been a failure. There's no doubt about that. I would, and I understand the impetus behind Iran's desire to protect itself and develop a strong military based upon their own indigenous capabilities. It's very impressive. I will remind Iran that America has a $1 trillion defense budget, and you don't want to get into a competition over defense spending with the United States. The posturing of Donald Trump is problematic in the extreme for the Iranians politically. But the Iranians, I think, need to take a look at the reality of Donald Trump. He's not looking for a war with Iran. He is not looking to continue sanctions against Iran. He's looking for a peaceful outcome with Iran, one that is predicated upon new negotiations. But Trump, as Mr. DeBar said, has political realities here at home. He has to posture. He has to puff his chest out. He has to say the right thing. It's peace through strength, and he has to appear to be strong. But rather than Iran holding off on negotiations until Donald Trump changes his posture, I believe the best thing Iran could do is engage with Donald Trump as soon as possible, because the moment they begin that engagement, Donald Trump will drop the pretense and get down to the business of negotiating a deal that will be acceptable to both parties. I think that's where everybody needs to end up with, around that table, not posturing politically to avoid getting there.
And you know, Scott, if he wasn't so easily manipulated by that guy in Tel Aviv, things would be much, much easier for all of us. Thank you, gentlemen, for both of you joining us on the program here. Mr. Scott Ritter there joining us, a former UN weapons inspector in Iraq, joining us from Bethlehem, New York, and also Don DeBar, radio host and journalist from CPR News, joining us also out of Ossining, New York. And this brings us to the conclusion of this segment of your Spotlight program. Thank you for tuning in, and bye-bye for now.
The very first revolution that started with the people, continued with the people, did not change its word, did not change its way, did not decrease or increase its goals, is the Islamic Revolution of Iran. Ayatollah Khamenei.
جانم تپشم سخنم باشد وطنم وطنم ای خان که گوهر خیز بهره وطنم قدمم عشقم سخنم قسمم از عاشقی لبری.
Congratulations on the victory anniversary of the Islamic Revolution. ربنا
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
Oh,
You are listening to the program Bridge on Iran Radio with Sheikh Mahdi, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wassalatu wassalam ala ashraf al-anbiya'i wal-mursaleen, habib gulubina wa tabib nufusina abil qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad. May Allah send his best of blessings, the best of the gifts that he bestows upon his best servants to all of you on these great moments, hours of the month of Sha'ban, as we're proceeding through towards the holy month of Ramadan. May Allah prepare us and grant us tawfiq to be prepared for the greatest feast of the believers in the year, which is the holy month of Ramadan. Please adorn your nights in the month of Sha'ban by focusing on the munajat of Sha'baniya and by reading the du'as of this great book, Sahifa Sajjadiyah, which in this program we try to slightly touch on portions of du'as of this book in order for us to have a window to the lights of, to the stream of lights that are shined upon us by the ma'rifah and the knowledge from an infallible Imam, Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. We reached to the part that we were focusing on the patience of our Lord, our Creator, with us when it came to disobedience of His servants, also including us. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam in here says, وَعَجَبُ مِنْ ذَلِكَ عَنَاتُكَ عَنِّي. More marvelous than the previous term, which in which he was saying that is marvelous the wit is the witness I bear against my own soul and the enumeration of my own hidden affairs. I know who am I. I know what I have done in the past. And even more surprising than that is the fact that you do not expedite my punishment. In fact, you have no, there's a lack of haste in punishing me. And that is something that surprises me. That is something that wonders me, that makes me wonder. Let's take a break and come back. To stay tuned with us.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
A bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
I respected listeners to IRB English Radio, Imam Sajjad alayhi salam in this 16th dua emphasizes and reiterates on a reality, on a fact, and that fact is nothing but the patience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with us during our times that we disobeyed Him, during the times that we did the things that we were not supposed to do and we had known it. But yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expressed patience with us, right? Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, in order to shed more light on this reality that can become an eye-opener for many of us, that can make an initiative for us to change, he says, وَلَيْسَ ذَلِكَ مِنْ كَرَمِي عَلَيْكَ بَلْ تَعَنِّيًا مِنْكَ لِي. That was not because I possess honor with you. It's not because I'm a precious person. That is not the case at all. In fact, it's because of what? It's because I know who am I, and I know that you have been really kind to me. Waitest patiently for me. You watafaddulan minka alayya, and it's your bountiful towards me that I may refrain from disobedience and displeasing to you, O Allah. أرتدى عن معصيتك المسخطة وأغلى عن سيئات المخلقة, and abstain from evil deeds that disgrace me. These are the consequences of evil deeds. These are the results, the direct impacts of evil deeds. Evil doers will face disgrace. Evil doers and those who will disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will be displeased, will never get the chance to feel the pleasure even in the life of dunya. Even the pleasures that seems to be really nice and pleasing to them are temporary, to the extent that if you disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and have an enjoyment with it, that enjoyment is so temporary that you start feeling the pain even faster than expected and anticipated, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so kind to us, so forgiving, so forbearing. وَأُقْلَعْ عَنْ سَيِّئَاتِ الْمُخْلِقَةِ. Why? Because وَلِأَنَّ عَفْوَكَ عَنِّي أَحَبُّ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ أُقُوبَتِي. Because you are so merciful and kind. Your love, you love to pardon me more than to punish. How beautifully this statement is. You like to pardon me more than punishing me. You like to forgive me more than making me face the consequences of my actions in the language of punishment, because you want me to wake up. Let's take another break to come back.
You are listening to the program Bridge on Iran Radio.
All right, and this last portion of the 16th Dua of Sahifa Sajjadiyah, what I need to mention, what I think is necessary, is that there's a similar term in the Munajat of Sha'baniyah. A Munajat, a piece of a text of dua that was recited by many of the imams, in fact, by all of our imams. And here, in that Munajat, which many of our scholars, including Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayhi, was recommending, was suggesting to us to recite and to read through and contemplate on the terms, on the phrases of this great munajat, Imam Ali alayhi salam says in that munajat that if there is no power that I have to return to you, there's no ability that I have, there's no energy that is left in me that I possess to make my face turn towards you and change my direction towards you, illa and what? Except that if you wake me up with your kindness. إِلَّا أَنْ أَيْقَذْتَنِي بِمَحَبَّتِكَ. It's with your love that I will wake up. And same thing about this, the people as well. If you're a parent, if you have friends, instead of yelling at them all of a sudden and 24/7 when you get really, really mad at something, when you lose your control, when you cannot manage your anger, then what should you do in fact? And instead of yelling at them when they expect you to yell, go close to them. Be kind to them. That kindness will make them wake up. Al-insanu abidul ihsan. In fact, human beings are created to be slaves of love, to be slaves of kindness. That will change people around you. The kindness that you show is what you expect from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to show you, to prove to you that He's there to take care of you. He's there to pardon you and not punish you. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You just listened to the program Bridge on Iran Radio with Sheikh Mahdi, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Hargez nagirat to abad aqa kasi jaye to ra hargez makhaz az kaf dahan عشق و تولای تو را یا
سجاد.
شانه به شانه سلسله کوه الباز، وسعت نام تو وسعت نام خورشید، جلوه خاک تو قرمز و سبز و سپید، نمانم من نمان منم من ذره خاک وطنم، من ذره خاک وطنم، من ایران خاک دلیران، ایران کلام شیران، ایران همیشه جاویدان.
This is Bahman, the month which reminds us of love and empathy.
Islamic Revolution and Freedom-Inspiring Movements. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. The victory of the Islamic Revolution in 1979 was the greatest freedom-seeking movement of the past centuries and undoubtedly the strongest role model and supporter for such movements in the world, especially in West Asia. In the first days after the glorious triumph of the Islamic Revolution, few people thought that this revolution could become the best role model for freedom-seeking people and lovers of justice across the world. But the fact is that Imam Khomeini, God's mercy upon him, since the very beginning of the Islamic Revolution in early 1960s, announced his support for free-spirited people all over the world. He turned into the role model of anti-colonialist struggles in every region. His most outstanding support, however, was manifested in the support and sympathy for the cause of Palestine and the need to annihilate the cancerous tumor of Israel from the region and the world. Imam Khomeini would stress that Iran would stand with all those who fight oppression, regardless of geographical borders or religious differences. Imam Khomeini made it clear that the Iranian nation had no organizational ties with any group abroad, but backed all those who struggle oppression and arrogant powers. Imam Khomeini's approach was totally based on the Quran, where God commanded Prophet Moses to go and fight Pharaoh. Imam Khomeini was a prominent student of the school of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace upon him, as he wrote in his testament, "Be an enemy of every oppressor and a helper of every oppressed." So, no matter of surprise that in the first years after the victory of the Islamic Revolution, Iran hosted several conferences and gatherings of various movements in the world. One of these events was a seminar held in 1982 in which 250 delegations participated from across the world. The seminar ended with a resolution
which highlighted the Islamic Republic of Iran's support for the oppressed people from Africa to Asia and Latin America. Imam Khomeini said before the victory of the Islamic Revolution, "We support all freedom-seeking movements all over the world which struggle in the way of God, truth, and freedom." In view of this, Egyptian writers and thinkers believe that the Islamic Revolution under Imam Khomeini's leadership as the main supporter of freedom-seeking movements across the world, even in the southern regions of Africa and the border provinces of the colonized countries. They maintain that Iran's revolution is the greatest support for anti-racist struggles and teaches the oppressed and downtrodden people in the colonized countries that fighting big powers is possible. The Islamic Revolution has inspired hope and self-confidence to all freedom-seeking people in the world. Iran's support for freedom-seeking movements was not just ideological. Rather, the Islamic Republic of Iran supported such movements in political arenas too. Thus, while Iran was one of the close allies of the apartheid regime in South Africa, it turned into one of the few countries which cut diplomatic and economic ties with the regime and adopted anti-racist stances in the international meetings. The UN documents and reports of 1980s reveal that Iran was active at the UN General Assembly and the Committee on the Elimination of Racial Discrimination, CERD, and kept defending pressure and sanction against the apartheid regime. Imam Khomeini and the Iranian senior officials also supported the anti-US movements in Latin America, such as Sandinista National Liberation Front in Nicaragua, FSLN, and Farabundo Marti National Liberation Front, FMLN, in El Salvador, who fought military dictators. Representatives from Latin America participated in conferences in Tehran with the theme of Fighting American Imperialism, which Imam Khomeini used to call arrogance, according to the teachings of the Quran. The Islamic Republic of Iran would issue statements and hold official interviews in support for the Latin American people and their ideals. Many Islamic movements had two major challenges before the victory of the Islamic Revolution in Iran: incomplete understanding of religious teachings and extremist approach towards the Western culture and civilization. But Imam Khomeini had a perfect and profound perception of Islam and the requisites of time. Therefore, on the one hand, he adopted a decisive stance against the hegemony of foreign and hostile powers, and on the other hand, he believed in benefiting from the modern sciences and technologies in the world. The most prominent manifestation of Iran's support for freedom-seeking movements and oppressed nations was the support for the issue of Palestine. The history of illegitimate birth of Zionism and the unholy entity called Israel shows that many countries had been defeated in every war against the fabricated regime and, through temptation or intimidation, had decided to compromise with Israel. The defeat of Arab armies in 1967, the treaties such as Camp David Accords, and the Iranian Shah's alliance with the Zionist regime has trivialized the issue of Palestine, and the cause of Palestine was gradually being cast into oblivion among Muslims. In such circumstances, the victory of the Islamic Revolution revived hope and motive, not just among the Palestinians, but the whole Muslim Ummah. The Embassy of Israel was closed down in Tehran and was replaced with the Office of Palestine Liberation Organization, PLO. Iran severed whatever ties and cooperation it had with the Zionist regime. However, perhaps the most important measure was the naming of the last Friday of the blessed month of Ramadan as the World Quds Day by Imam Khomeini. This naming was just 6 months after the victory of the Islamic Revolution. Thus, tens of millions of Muslims and even free-spirited non-Muslims pour to the streets every year on this day to demonstrate against the chronic cancer in the world, Israel. This Quranic approach was spread to the huge gathering of Hajj and Imam Khomeini based on explicit verses of the Quran, announced that the Hajj would turn into the scene of disavowal of polytheists, namely the U.S. and the Zionist regime, and their cohorts and partners in crime. All these measures prophesy the not-too-distant liberation of the occupied Palestine after throwing the child-killer Israeli regime into the dustbin of history.
Everyone has a beloved, a new dear friend. But I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio, for those who seek the truth.